The reading today is James 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 17, which is on page 1215 in the Bibles and will also be on the screen. So that's James 3, starting at verse 13. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Just for you, Jesus. In his hometown in South Africa, Archbishop Desmond Tutu was walking quietly along the street when he found himself confronted by an uncouth Afrikaner white man. The Afrikaner growled insultingly, "I don't step aside for gorillas." The Archbishop smiled politely and stepped off the pavement into the gutter. I have not been able to verify that story, but I can think of no better introduction to a talk on humility. Edward Bounds was an American who lived from 1835 to 1913. He was a lawyer, later a Methodist pastor, whose writings reflect the integrity of his own life. And I quote his definition of humility. To be humble is to have a low estimation of oneself. It is modest, lowly, with a disposition to seek obscurity. Humility retires from public gaze, does not care for prominence, seek publicity, or hunt for high places. It is given to self-depreciation, never exalts himself in the eyes of others, nor even in the eyes of itself. I don't have to ask you what you're thinking. Me too. Faced with that definition, I just don't measure up. I feel proud of the things I can do well. I like it when somebody praises me. I pretend modesty so that people will think what a wonderful, humble guy I am. During these weeks of preparation, I have felt the accusing voice. How dare you speak on humility, you arrogant hypocrite? And I have felt the tender whisper of the Spirit of God, but you will do it for me because you're forgiven. Years ago, I used to meet with my graduate students each day for morning coffee. They would summon me by banging on the wall between our offices, but one of them was different. Georg would knock politely on my door and say quietly, "We have made coffee. Would you like to come?" I wanted to know what made him different, and I commented on his gentle courtesy, and he looked down, embarrassed. "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm such a poor example that I'm ashamed for anyone to know." I have a concern, and maybe you do, over one phrase in the Bounds definition, a low estimate of oneself. I asked a psychologist friend about the distinction between humility and low self-esteem. She was emphatic that there is serious concern, both psychological and medical, for those who in the depths of depression and despair can only feel worthless. To feel worthless is not humility. It is pain. It is sickness. It needs help. To know that I'm not important is humility. To feel of no value unloved is not. Whatever you may think of yourself, in the eyes of God, you are infinitely precious, infinitely loved, worth dying for. A humble person can rejoice in being loved and valued. There is no contradiction. One smaller side thought arises from this. Is there a place for encouragement? I'm thinking of a man we have probably all seen in town, shambling along in yellow overalls, eyes downcast. The only job he can get is picking up litter, cleaning up other people's mess. Had you ever thought of saying to him, "Thank you for what you do for us"? That was just introduction. We're here to look honestly at what God says in Scripture. Humility is a noun describing the characteristic of one who is humble. It occurs 13 times in the Bible. Humble can be an adjective describing the state of a person 20 times. But humble can also be a verb. It is something you can do to yourself 24 occurrences. Or you can be humbled by another person 25 times. Or be humbled by God 24 times. And lastly, I suppose there is an associated verb, humiliate, 9 times. That's malicious and degrading, and I don't think we want that. Jesus told a story about a pompous Pharisee and a described social outcast tax collector, each praying in the temple. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Please, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Of course, the contrast is exaggerated. That's the way Jesus told his stories, to make his point as powerfully as possible. Which one did God welcome? James, in his letter, presents a graphic description of the horrible state of affairs when there is no humility. Fights, quarrels, bitterness, envy, selfish ambition. And his cry is, wash your hands, you sinners. Humble yourselves before God and let God lift you up. Is James exaggerating? Individually, we fall far short of humility. But in our loving Long Furlong community, I cannot imagine quarrels, bitterness, selfish envy and ambition, can you? I don't think so. But James writes to emphasize the stark contrast between this and his vision of a community that is peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. And he writes, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That is so beautiful. Could you be a peacemaker? I heard a silly Christmas cracker joke. Why was Pharaoh's daughter a wise investor? Because he went to the Nile bank and drew out a profit. But seriously, Numbers 12:3 says, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I looked into this claim, reading about the burning bush, plagues in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, dryshod, Sinai and the commandments, anger over the golden calf, intimacy with God in the tent of meeting, his face covered rather than display the radiance of it. In all this, I found only one instance where Moses failed. It's in Numbers 20:10. Wandering the desert, in the desert, finding no water, the people turned on Moses, saying, they would rather have died in Egypt than die of thirst in this horrible place. God showed Moses a rock and told him to bang it with his staff, and out flowed a miraculous flood of water. But Moses, at the end of his patience, spoke in exasperation and anger, how often do I have to? For that one lapse, God banned Moses from leading his people into the promised land. Can you imagine how that must have hurt? Yet even then, Moses was gracious in his handover to Joshua, still the most humble man the world has ever known. Another thought from our reading in James. He makes a powerful connection between humility and wisdom. There's a story in 1 Samuel 25 about a beautiful wise and courageous lady. Her name was Abigail. I have no time to tell the whole of her story, but read it and you'll see a true peacemaker. 1 Samuel 25. After the death of her boorish husband, King David had sent messengers to ask Abigail to become his wife. And this is her reply. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant and am ready to serve you and to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." To have to wash the feet of another is the most degrading task assigned only to the lowest slave. Yet Abigail, future wife of the king, was ready to wash the feet, not just of her king, but to set herself lower even than that, washing the feet even of his servants. After supper with his disciples, their last meal together before he died, Jesus took off his robe and knelt before each of them in turn with water and a towel, and he washed their feet. And he said, "This is how you are to be in relationship with one another. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death of a criminal on the cross." Traveling through Germany, a friend of mine were guests one night at a convent. In the peace of their garden, I found this deeply moving sculpture, which says it all. But what I remember most is the way the nuns there understood what Jesus meant by foot washing. They lived by it in their relationship with one another. They taught and practiced that even in difficult situations where criticism or correction is required, it can only be done by one who is figuratively in posture but truly in attitude, humbly kneeling lovingly before a friend, as if to wash their feet. On that same journey, I was in communist Hungary, traveling with some Hungarian Christians. One of these was a lovely girl, Ildikó. And as we drove, she told her story. Regularly, she would be taken without warning from her workplace and interrogated for hours by the police about her illegal religious activities. She had her passport confiscated, and that really hurt when she was unable to travel abroad for her sister's wedding. Ildikó said, "The only people in my country who are not allowed passports are the criminals." And I felt angry and humiliated. Then I remembered that being crucified for Jesus was for Jesus a punishment for criminals. And I was not angry anymore, but proud that I'm allowed to be a criminal like my Lord. I was glad that it was dark and I was in the back of the car where my tears could not be seen.